In the New Testament, Colossians chapter 4. Colossians 4, and we're going to read verses 2 through 6. And as we read, you might notice a basic breakdown of the verses, to first speaking to God and then speaking to people. So let's read. Continue steadfastly in prayer, being watchful in it with thanksgiving. At the same time, pray also for us, that God may open to us a door for the word, to declare the mystery of Christ, on account of which I am in prison, that I may make it clear which is how I ought to speak. Walk in wisdom toward outsiders, making the best use of the time. Let your speech always be gracious, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how you ought to answer each person. It's the little Greek word, exo, for those outside or outsiders that sets the context for these verses. Hearing the gospel has brought the Colossian Christians into a completely new state of affairs. By faith in Christ and repentance from their sins, they have received Christ and are now in him. And that makes them insiders in a lot of ways. Paul's letter is a reaffirmation of their status. They have been delivered from the domain of darkness and transferred into the kingdom of God's beloved Son, chapter 1, verse 13. Their new orientation is toward holiness and blamelessness and being above reproach before God. They're reaching out for the understanding of God's mystery, which is Christ. And with nothing else required than faith in Christ, they have been made alive together with Christ. And these rich truths are not theirs only, but ours who have fled to Christ in faith. It makes them and ourselves insiders. Now, the Apostle Paul has just been describing a system-wide makeover for Christian relationships. That's in the verses preceding those I read, such as the relationship of each person to the church, of husbands to wives, wives to husbands, parents to children, and so on, workers to bosses, all based on their new status in Christ. God wants his people to conduct every area of their lives in a new way. In other words, Christianity is supposed to have system-wide effects. And now Paul has been describing the relationship believers have toward outsiders, the people still lost in their sins and without Christ. Is there some part of your life that shows an incomplete renovation? It might be your relationship with outsiders. And so these particular verses say that the first thing in bringing outsiders into the kingdom of Christ is to pray for them, to talk to God about them. And then after you've talked to God, the kingdom may be built by talking to people. Talking to people is related to the matter of time. Time and the way we use it, waste it, spend it, or misspend it is possibly exactly where our lives show incomplete transformation to Christ and his ways. And maybe the reason we falter in bringing Christ to outsiders. And so God tells us here to redeem the time. And if we redeem it for ourselves and others, we necessarily are going to walk wisely towards the outsiders as God instructs here. So redeem the time. Redeem the time. And again, verse 5, walk in wisdom toward outsiders, making the best use of the time. And that which I read was the English Standard Version. And here it says, making the best use of the time. The version in front of you might say, redeeming the time. Neither one is exactly correct because this Greek word, this participle, doesn't come straight across into English. So translators are always trying their best to convert it as best they can. The word means something like to buy it at the marketplace. The marketplace in the ancient Greek world was called the agora. And this word, make the best use of, has agora right in the middle of it. So it's something like buy time at the marketplace and take it home with you could be part of the idea. Walk towards outsiders, eagerly buying the time. That's what Paul's commanding. One good thing about the translation redeeming the time is that that very much stresses the preciousness and value of time. Friend, if you needed money, you might take something valuable, maybe your grandfather's heirloom watch down to a pawnbroker, and you would take out a loan against it. But you'd want to go as fast as you could to redeem the watch because of its value to you. So for the most part, I'll be saying redeem in this sermon. God's will for us is to redeem the time. And that first means redeeming the time for yourself. It doesn't make any sense that a Christian could practice a lifestyle toward outsiders that he has not first learned for himself. Christians will be greatly inhibited from saying the gracious words seasoned with salt in answer to outsiders if he or she, if they, have not first learned to make the best use of time in all areas. Remember, it's not God's idea that we put God in a box and keep him away from certain parts of our lives. That's our sinful inclination, but God's purpose is system-wide. Another way of saying this is that preparation for having an effective witness is part of the effectiveness. The disciples had to go through a period of preparation. The Lord Jesus himself was in constant preparation for the cross. And if we are to be good at speaking to people in a way that brings the gospel and helps the kingdom, we need to prepare. We need true ideas about time. Believers should have a fresh sense of the preciousness of time. There's a company that sells gold and silver, which you know are very valuable in this world, and their motto is, gold and silver must be bought. The implied reason, of course, is the value. They're in gold and silver in scarce supply, even worth trading away other things of value in order to obtain. The scriptures suggest that there is a commodity of far greater value, time. Time and opportunity must be bought. As for time's sake, notice that time is running out. Revelation 10 gives us a fascinating insight. John says in his vision, "And the angel who I saw standing on the sea and on the land raised his right hand to heaven and swore by him who lives forever and ever, who created heaven and what is in it, the earth and what is in it, and the sea and what is in it, that there would be no more time." Time is a delay, isn't it? Time is a created feature of the physical universe. One day it's going to run out for the universe. Even sooner, it will run out for you and for me. Brothers, the appointed time is grown very short. 1 Corinthians 7:29. For the present form of this world is passing away. Can you feel the time slipping? The sun is setting on our time. So as Solomon says in Ecclesiastes 9, listen to this take, how interesting this is. He says, "Whatever your hand finds to do, do it with your might, for there is no work or thought or knowledge or wisdom in Sheol to which you are going." He's not giving us there the perspective of a saved person, because saved people certainly do think and know beyond the grave. What he's teaching, Solomon is teaching the true principle that the grave is going to bring to an end whatever opportunities were afforded to us by the present time. Also notice that someone else wants your time. If you knew that thieves and robbers were going to break into your house and steal your most treasured possessions, wouldn't you take pains to secure those possessions? I assure you, the enemy of our souls has a design on our time. Neither sin remaining in us nor Satan are in the time-wasting business. Oh no, they don't waste time. Your retreat will be their advance. 1 Peter 5, "Be sober-minded, be watchful. Why? Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour. He has designs on your time. And have you considered how your own heart can steal your time? Just think of the various dangers that the Lord warned us of in the parable of the soils. There is And you remember the Lord spoke of several different kinds of soil and how the good seed of the word was different in the way it was treated or how it came up in those soils. There's the possibility that you or I could hear the word of the kingdom and might not understand it. Like seed sown along a path, the devil may rush to the opportunity and snatch the word. It's going to take time to understand the word. Are you putting forth the effort and the time in Bible study, or are you backsliding from it? There's also the possibility that you and I might not prepare for the tribulation and persecution that will arise because of the word. And so we could be like plants in rocky soil who will be short-duration Christians. Satan will use the time to gather his forces for persecution. And are the Christians fortifying their souls to meet his assault? And there's the possibility of thorns, isn't there? There's sin in your heart and in mine. It's growing up fast. Unless, by God's grace, it is suppressed and eradicated. But there's the possibility there that it will grow up faster and stronger than the word, that it will entwine sinful temptations into our time. And these sinful thorns are the cares of this world and the deceitfulness of riches. These enemies will tell you something about the value of time. God gave us our time for a noble purpose. Have you thought about what it means to have been created in the image of God? Just as a comparison, you might note that God not only made time, but he used time well. He created the heavens and the earth in 6 days and used the seventh day to rest. Being made in God's image is to be formed with an orientation to enter God's rest. We are pre-designed from creation for the noble end of entering heaven and living with God. If there is a natural body, there is also a spiritual body, 1 Corinthians 15. That means our earthly time is to be spent obtaining the spiritual ends for which we were created. You would not think very highly of a son who took his parents' wealth and went to spend it on drinking parties, riotous living, and so on. But do we take our Heavenly Father's time and live as if for natural ends only? Well, this would be a waste of the Father's great commodity, which he has entrusted to our care. We are never going to be given this time again. This is one gift that can only be given once. It's given in a preordained measure. Neither you nor I can go back in time to fix what we've done wrong. We won't be able to claw our way out of the grave to remedy our relationships or to get something right. Ebenezer Scrooge learned to value his time by coming back, as it were, from the future. But that won't ever happen to us. You have your Bible, and you have your minister, and you have other resources at your disposal to try to convince you, but you can't come back once the time is gone. And therefore, we all need to obtain salvation for ourselves and for others while we have the time. I am not at all saying that you can get salvation on behalf of another. I'm only saying God put you and me here with work to do. The time for serving God in righteousness and in holiness all our days. That's what this time is for. This time is for doing the work of God, which is building his kingdom. And that's what verse 6 of this chapter is saying. Let your speech, that's to the outsiders, always be gracious, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how you ought to answer each person. The time is for preparing yourself and others to meet God and to spend eternity with him. Obtain salvation for yourself. Obtain salvation for yourself. Besides this, Romans 13, besides this, you know the time, that the hour has come for you to wake from sleep. For salvation is nearer to us now than when we first believed. The night is far gone, the day is at hand, so then let us cast off the works of darkness and put on the armor of light, put on the Lord Jesus Christ, and make no provision for the flesh to gratify its desires. Behold, now is the favorable time, now is the day of salvation, 2 Corinthians 6:2. And Hebrews 3, therefore, as the Holy Spirit says, today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts, but exhort one another every day, as long as it is called today, that none of you may be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. Beloved brothers and sisters, we have spiritual work to do. You don't have the time to waste time. You cannot afford to waste time. And neither can I. Because what if we lose the mercies of the time? A mercy is any gift from God that we don't deserve that brings a heavenly blessing to us. The time is laden with mercies. There are Christian friendships to form. There's enlightenment in God's word to be obtained. There's sweet fellowship with God in prayer, in which he communicates joy from himself to your soul and strength from the Lord Jesus that is specially designated for believers and no one else. Abide in me, says the Lord, that my joy may be in you and your joy may be full. That's John 15. These are Christ's mercies. There's mercy in sensing God himself as your portion, of sensing him near to you, as he is near to all those who call upon him. There's mercy in the close friendship of the Lord, which is yours, believers in Christ. There are mercies in having your prayers answered. There is sweet communion, with the risen Christ through his Spirit at the Lord's Supper. If you absent yourself, if you stay away from the Lord's table or from the preparatory services, you lose the mercies that are in the time. See, the mercies are in the moment. If you throw away the moment, you throw away the mercies. The time is also precious because in the present time, a believer can lay away stores of spiritual goods for the future. You can lay away stores that will help you in a worse time. I was reading about an Indian woman in Oklahoma in the 1800s when Reverend Carithers was ministering there, and she lost every single person in her family to death. She even lost her in-laws and had nobody. I know right now our families are mostly together. We all have somebody. But how do you not know that a worse time lies in the future in which you'll be bereft of every single person in your family? How do you know that more severe and powerful trials are not in store to test your faith? Severe sickness, or paralysis, or one of the four horsemen, disease, famine, or war. What if temptation to sin is much stronger in days to come than it is now? What a loss of the time today if you and I do not gain the spiritual strength, if you and I are caught in the evil day without our spiritual armor. If you know the value of the time you prepare today, how great is Christ, our risen King, that by his death and his resurrection for us, the time we have now can profit us for eternity. There's no profit in an unbeliever's time if he dies an unbeliever, because whatever he has, if not spent for Christ, will be taken from him. It will be shown to have been a vanity, and he will have no benefit. See, it's Christ, our mediator, who lived and died and rose to redeem us. And by faith in him, time now has this lasting worth for us. If there were no redeemer, the passage of time would be a cause for despair. But he redeemed us to God that we may redeem the time. What I've been saying about time is that it is a more precious commodity than gold or silver. Time and opportunity must be bought. Is redeemed time worth trading away some other good to obtain? Spending time is like playing a zero-sum game. In a zero-sum game, each player just has a definite amount. Spend time in one way and you take a loss in a different area. Lose time in this way and you take a gain in another area. Redeemed time, or time wisely spent, has to be purchased. That means this is going to cost us. One cost is the value of all other things that have to be forfeited to do the better spiritual work with your time. In order to redeem time, you've got to discount the value of other activities, whether lawful or unlawful. There's no value, I think you'll agree, in activities that break God's law. Sin is an utter waste of time. Such things as drinking and parties and sinful liaisons, those are so popular in culture because our sinful hearts would trick us into thinking, here's where the value is. But not only must we discount the sinful, but even the lawful things at times. We have an obligation to do good, and not only to be able to do some kind of good, but to do the best kind of good that we possibly can. It is good to serve dinner to your family. But if the church is worshiping at dinner time, and if the word is being opened, ask which is the best possible good, the eating of food or growing in grace? Likewise, physical exercise. Physical exercise is good. Paul says so in 1 Timothy. It has some value. But at times you have to discount the value of physical exercise to do the greater good of exercising yourself in godliness. Same with sports or gaming or whatever competes for your time. Time's a zero-sum game. And like all zero-sum games, you have to make the exchange. Listen to what Paul says again in verse 5. Walk in wisdom toward outsiders, eagerly buying the time. You have to make the exchange. Listen, friends, there are some people in this world right now who are saying, this is a great time to swap your stocks, if you have any, for gold and silver. I'm not giving investment advice. I'm using this as an illustration. Sell your stocks, they say, and buy gold and silver. Now, there are people who think they ought to have done that. And there are people who wish they had done that. And there are some people who think they might do that, and some people who watch other people do that. But they have not done it until they make the exchange. So for us, this more precious commodity, unless you have made the exchange, you have not redeemed the time. Unless anyone think I'm just putting before you that there should be more listening to preaching and teaching, which is important. There is a lot more to this. For example, there are the relationships you must build. There is the rapport you must develop with people so that you can speak those gracious words, so that they will take the flavor of the gospel in with your speech. And of course, there is the good that we must all be doing. Galatians 6, so then, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all men, especially to those who are of the household of faith. Do good. For that matter, how can we learn the flavor of the gospel and put it into our speech if we don't practice it ahead of time? We wouldn't want to be caught speechless on the day that an outsider asked us for the answer. What's that hope that you have within you? Redeemed time will cost us pleasures. Romans 13, again, let us walk properly as in the daytime. Not in orgies and drunkenness, not in sexual immorality and sensuality, not in quarreling or jealousy. It will cost us other pleasures like sleep and beauty and youth, sports, travel and luxury. It's going to cost business and business opportunities. Business has its place and it has its blessings. You know, God is a worker and he stands ready to bless the time we spend in our work. But time has got to be bought back from worldly business, from calling clients, from checking emails, from turning wrenches and handing out business cards, from answering calls and swinging a hammer, plowing a field, or homework, or whatever it is that you have to do. At the right times, you have to be a Mary and sit at the feet of the Lord to get a gain by his teaching. And that has to mean leaving aside the duties, cooking and cleaning of a Martha. Redeeming time is going to cost getting some other duties done. Every duty really is a duty. But when there is a really great duty to attend, time has to be bought back from lesser duties. David had a great duty to go to war with his men, and the lesser duty of staying in Jerusalem and looking after things there he should have delegated or postponed. What would you think if there were no sermon, and if the minister had been preoccupied with lesser duties? You'd think that a great negligence, a sin. You too have lesser duties to postpone. It's going to cost us, cost willing diligence. It's going to take effort, we know that. So now as we're thinking about the need to redeem time for ourselves, ask yourself if you have ever failed to recognize an opportunity that was presenting itself. I think this might be like the plot of a sad romance, to think of two people who are perfect for each other who might miss out on marriage just because one or both can't recognize the opportunity when it's provided. I'm sure that's happened. And I say this in the context of walking wisely before outsiders, in that it takes wisdom to recognize an opportunity. And the wisdom of Christ's people is such that they know when to speak with outsiders and what to say. And so that brings us more shortly to the second part of this sermon, which is redeem the time for the outsiders. Redeem time for outsiders. Once we've figured out how to do it towards ourselves and with ourselves, we must do it with respect to them. And this begins with recognizing and using opportunity. Opportunity could be called seasons. There are seasons in life like there are seasons in the year. We don't plant in January. Snow shovels aren't used in July. Lawn mowers are idle in February. There are certain times most suited to certain kinds of work. Here the issue is spiritual work. Remember from Ecclesiastes 3, he hath made everything beautiful in its time. Our youth is a special season for learning of God and serving him. If you're at college, it's a unique season of life. If someone has come to you from a far country, or if you are going on vacation to see others, it's a seasonable opportunity. The Sabbath day is a God-appointed special season of worship. Other seasons are called by the church, such as communion season, to afford us unique opportunities for thanksgiving and for confession and fellowship in the Spirit. Some seasons are providential, like the calling of a pastor as a season to get comfort from the word and from teaching. I once had the opportunity to sit under a great pastor for over a year, and it was a season in life in which God worked mightily in me. If you're a child growing up in a Christian family, learn to see it as a season of God's mercy. At other seasons, the Holy Spirit is stirring the hearts of many men and women. And at such times, you see people do different things. For example, those were the times of Reformation in Scotland with the signing of the covenants. Walk wisely, Paul says in verse 5. In other words, discern the season. Outsiders are great time wasters. But they also have their seasons. See what Paul says in verse 6 at the end of that verse? He says, that you may know how you ought to answer each person. In other words, each person is different. They're in different seasons of life. Some have misspent their lives and are looking for answers, and that's a seasonable time for you, an insider, to give the answer. For some, it's old age that's worn them thin and reduced their pride till they're willing to talk sense. They're willing to hear about the God of the Bible, and that's a seasonable time to talk of heaven and of the pardon that they must obtain from the judge if death is not to be their final word. When outsiders are taking steps to shrug off God, when you can see someone who is going down that path of a licentious lifestyle, it's time for speaking urgently to them. Graciously, yes, but seasoned with salt. There are seasons to remind outsiders that Judgment Day is coming, and we'll all have to stand before the Son of Man to give an account of ourselves. And at all times, have mercy as your motive, and have mercy as your tone, because we who are in Christ have also received mercy, and mercy is what we want for them too. So speak suitably for each person who hears you. Be patient with the ignorant and those who resist. Pay attention to the weak and demonstrate love for them. Always speak of holy things with reverence. Notice the right settings, that a family is the setting for family worship. A business is an opportunity to be like Christ to your employees. Tune the speaking, your speaking, to the knowledge of your hearers, whether they're teachable or not, whether they respect you or not. Sometimes you must reprove outsiders for their filthy language on the spot, or else they'll think you've consented to what they say. There's a time. And when you've discerned the seasonable time, do not neglect it. If a farmer neglects the season for planting, he may not have a crop in the harvest. You know, sometimes you can plant a little too late or a little too early, but the yield is not what it would have been in the perfect time. God made seasons, everything beautiful in its time. What God wills for us, church, towards outsiders, is the good work of speaking to them with gracious words seasoned with salt. But that can't be done just any time or at all times. Even Christ said, we must work the works of him who sent me while it is day. Night is coming in which no man can work. So, beloved, consider these things and let us, as Christians, walk in wisdom toward outsiders, making the best use of the time. Let's pray.